Tonight I want to talk to you guys from a place of personal testimony. There's a battle I've fought for many, many years, and so I want to take a little time and teach you guys how to conquer it. And tonight I'll be talking about fear. I titled my message Fearless, which immediately the song by Taylor Swift came in my head. So I hope that doesn't happen to you. Try to focus. We're not going to be talking about Taylor's definition of fear tonight. But I am going to be talking about two definitions of fear. Can someone tell me what fear is? Yeah, the fear of losing something. Kelly? False evidence appearing real. Fear of people, yes. Fear is defined as a distressing emotion. It is aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain. Now, whether the threat is real or imagined, it's a condition of being afraid. Have you ever been afraid of something and then realized it either isn't there or it wasn't what you thought it was? Fear is an automatic response to something, whether or not it's true. And that's the devil. He's going to try to get you to focus on something and distort it to a place that it controls you and then later realize that it doesn't have the power that you thought it would. So one thing the Lord was ministering to me today about is that fear is an indication that something or someone is challenging God's position over you. What do I mean by that? Well, if the Lord is above all things and he has authority of everything, if you're afraid of something, subconsciously you're thinking that thing has a power over you. It has ability to hurt you or to bring harm or danger, which is then what fear would say is, this can hurt me or this can cause danger. Let's say that there's an animal or you've been afraid of darkness. If you're afraid of an animal, if you're afraid of being in the dark, that's saying that I'm afraid this thing has some kind of power over me. But faith would say that God protects and God saves me. But they're both feelings. Fear is a feeling. It's not a truth. It's like Callie said, false evidence appearing real. It's something that appears to be one way and feels very real, but in all actuality, it's false. It's not true. It's not reality, because what do you base your reality off of? The Word of God, yes. So if God has complete authority over all things, then fear has to submit to him, yes? Yes. Turn with me to Ephesians 1:19. Now, tonight I have a few scriptures that I'm going to read to you, but I want you guys to have your Bibles out because there's a lot of scripture I'm going to reference, but maybe not necessarily read, and I'm going to want you guys to step up and to read some of them for me. So if that's your iPhone, if that's an iPad, if that's a cell phone, whatever it is, get the word out because we're going to be in it tonight. Ephesians 1:19 through 23 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Let's stop there. It says, the incredible greatness of God's power is for us. So all the power that God has is for you. And his prayer is that you would actually understand that, be able to comprehend that that power is something available to you. It goes on to say, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now he is far above any ruler, authority, power, or leader, or anything else. So you can say all. He's above all, everything. Not only in this world, but the world to come. So in anything and everything, past, present, future, he's over it. It says, God has put all these things under the authority of Christ and has made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. So he's giving you this power to benefit you so that you can use it for good and that you can abound and have blessings, correct? And then it goes on to say, it is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. Because I skipped a verse. It says, God has put all things under the authority and has made him head over all things, and the church is his body. So imagine, have you seen that headless horseman picture? Ever seen that before? Okay, so imagine if we were headless, we didn't have God. We'd be powerless because it says that he's over all things. So if we don't have him, we're powerless. But if he doesn't have us, things don't get done down here. Because it says we are his body to use his power for the benefit of the church. So he needs you to be able to do what he's asked you to do, to be able to do everything that you were designed to do. And fear is going to try to say, you can't do that. You don't have that power. You're not able. You're not capable. But because God is over everything, you don't have to be afraid. When you're afraid, it shows that there's an area in your life that's trying to be bigger than God. Have you ever heard the phrase, turning a mountain, a molehill into a mountain? Taking something really small and making it just larger than life. And the enemy's going to try to take a problem and make you think that this is the end of your world. That if you can't handle this, you can't handle anything. And if you don't get through this, you're not going to get through anything. But really, if you start to look at it as I serve this big God and there's a little devil, then these problems and fears won't magnify in your eyes. Fear is like a magnifying glass. It's going to take something that's really insignificant, but place the magnifying glass over it and it just enlarges it. Take the magnifying glass away, it becomes small again. And so the moment fear comes in, start to think, am I blowing this out of proportion? Why am I, like, worst case scenario, what can this situation do to me? And I've had to go to worst case scenarios to realize if it's death, it's death. If it's a hurt feeling, it's a hurt feeling. All of those things you can get over. It says he's conquered it all. It says in Luke 10:19, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. So he says, you, I have given you, Elizabeth, you, Wesley, you, Jonathan, you have power over all things. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Now, the thought of me walking on a snake right now isn't a pleasant thought. But I also have to think, what can it do to me? Okay, it could bite me. Okay, it could put its poison in me. Is greater is he who's in me than he's in the world? Is he more stronger than the snake venom? Is he stronger than the ugly slithering thing on the ground? So fear would say, gripping, paralyzing. Have you ever been in a situation where you literally have been paralyzed by fear? You just, I see one person being honest. Okay. I'm not saying to admit to something and like claim it as your own, but there was a moment in my life where I was literally paralyzed by fear. And it wasn't because there was a scary animal or there was a burglar in my house. I thought there was one once, but anyway, that's not the story I'm telling today. There was a point where I had become so obsessed, obsessive compulsive over little things in my life that I was controlled by fear, fear of germs, fear of condemnation, fear of messing up, guilt, you name it. I was trying to be a perfectionist, trying to do everything right, and it literally would paralyze me. I wouldn't know what to do, how to do it. Well, if I do this, this might happen. If I do this, this might happen. And it literally would paralyze me. I wouldn't know which way is up because it gripped me. It was at that point in my life I realized Jesus was not Lord. He was. I asked him into my heart. I'd lived the Christian life. But I had just graduated high school, was my parents' relationship was going down the drain. They just got a separation. I just got off a bad breakup. Everything that I thought was real wasn't real. And so my only form of control was to try to control every little thing I did because I couldn't control my family. I couldn't control my ex-boyfriend. I couldn't control what was going on at school. So I controlled myself. And I allowed an open door to the enemy to come in and to come into my thoughts, and he will try to destroy you. He will literally try to destroy you. And the ploy of the enemy is to, when I say paralyze you, it's a trap. Fear is an actual trap. It will get you in a place where you won't move forward, and it will get your eyes off of what you're supposed to do. It's basically an attack against the assignment on your life. you have an assignment on your life and you're called to do something, and fear's going to come in and try to stop you from doing what you know you're supposed to do and what the Lord's told you to do. And fear, like they said, false evidence appearing real, it's not a thing. It's not a tangible, like there's a bully next to me, I'm afraid of it. Fear is false. It's this looming thing out there that is going to try to come in and distort something to push you away from what you're supposed to do. I talked about a snake earlier. Let's say you're walking to your house and there's a snake across your front door. That's good. Snakes at his house. So do you leave your house, the place that rightfully belongs to you, the place where you will sleep, or do you just go sleep on the curb tonight and let the snake have the house? Or if there's a dog that came into your yard that doesn't belong there, and it's an ugly dog, you know, sometimes it's like, oh, come here, cute little fluffy, and then the other times you're like, ew, what's that? You say, get out. You have to treat fear like you would an animal that's in your property that doesn't belong there. You have to treat it like you do your sibling when they're in your closets taking your clothes, girls. Not that that's how you treat your sibling, but I've heard it done. You say, get out. You have to be just as aggressive as if those thoughts come in your head, you're a failure. You're not going to make it. You're not pretty. You can't do what the Lord's told you to do. That's not a real dream. What can you accomplish with that? You have to treat those thoughts with just as much aggression as you do something that's trying to take a toy from you, like the little two-year-old. You try to take its toy, it's war. Do not take my toy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And they pull and they rip and then you got crying babies. But they want that and they will not let you have it. How bad do you want your dream? How bad do you want your peace? How bad do you want your joy? How bad do you want your future? Are you just going to let him come in and tell you can't do it and just roll over and say, okay, I submit, devil? Absolutely not. You guys have something far greater to do, and you have to be able to stand up to him. I had a frog in front of my door once, and I know those sounds like we just went from a snake to a frog. It was a big frog, okay? I mean, like if you take my fist with my knuckles, it was about that big, about that thick. And I turned the corner to my front door, and I was like, ah! And the people above me, everyone came out and was like, what just happened? I'm like, there's a frog at my door. Do you think I was like, you know what? I'm going to go sleep on the pond tonight. I'm going to let you have the front door. No, frog, get out of the way. I need to get into my house. You have to be aggressive. It sounds silly. Why was I afraid of the frog? I don't know. I really don't know. It still comes around every couple nights, and it just sits there, and I just kind of stare at it, and we have this stare-off. Like, I'm going to move, you're not, okay? You are going to stay there, and I'm going to move around you, tiptoe. Frog, don't jump. Let's say the frog jumped on me. What's really going to happen? So I need to wash my hands because it's gross. I will scream, but why would I scream? What can it do to me? It surprised me, yes. But really, guys, sometimes we allow these things to scare us, and you have to just come back down to earth for a minute and just think realistically. Really, is this a big deal? There's a frog. I used to hold them, but that's when they were the size of my thumb. You know, cute little frog, green frog. This is like brown, black toad frog. But the same principle remains. Frog doesn't belong. It's guarding what's mine. Get out of the way. I need to get in my house. So fear's in your way and the future's ahead of you. Fear, get out of my way. I want what's mine. You have to be aggressive. The devil's going to try to get your eyes off your assignment with what ifs, and that's fear. What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? And the goal is to get you to back down. Back down from what you're supposed to do. You have to be able to see this for what it is. It's a distraction. The enemy's going to attempt to steal, kill, and destroy every single thing that you have in your life. Everything. And so tonight, one way to plan attack is to know what the plan of the enemy is. And so I want to look at a few things real quick that bring fear. Things that people are usually afraid of. Common fears that someone might have. And so I want you guys to just kind of tell me, what are some things you might be afraid of?
Lizards.
Fire.
Dogs.
Death. Oh, there's no pen. Oh, but Danny. Thank you. Ooh, green. All right. So I'm hearing animals. Let's just be kind of generic. Clowns. People. Okay. Dark. Pain. All right, you're all yelling at once, so raise your hand, then I can maybe legibly hear you. Death. What are some other things? Tarantulas. We'll put those under animals and insects and whatever. Matt? Stung? Pooped on by a bird. Yeah, that's real scary. Katie? Thunderstorms? Oh, those are the best. Wesley? Embarrassment? Judgment? Rejection. That's a good one. Anything else? All right. Babies. Okay, now let's not just think of what you're afraid of, but what might someone come to you and tell you they're afraid of? Like, what could be, and not just specifics, like I might trip over a rock, but like, what are some big things that people, relationships. What? What was that? Kidnappers. So like harm or danger? Can we just put it in that category? No, kidnappers. Okay. Mark? Hey, if your hand's not up, you're not talking. Women. Can I put that under relationships? I will touch on this. Don't worry about it. It will get touched. Hey, guys. I can't hear her. Failure. Good one. We are going to touch on some of these. What else? Divorce. Parasites. Can we say disease? Generalize a little bit. Eels? Can we put that under animals? Needles! Yeah. You know how I overcame needles? Literally. I remember being 15, going to the doctor to get a shot, and was like, Mom, can I sit in your lap and you can hold my hand? I hated needles. So a couple years ago, my chiropractor started doing acupuncture. And one day he said, do you want to do acupuncture? And I said, absolutely not. Why would I willingly say, yes, stick a needle in my body for 10 minutes and let me stare at it? But you know what? The Lord cautioned me and said, this could help. It wasn't just like, hey, let's do acupuncture. I had some symptoms. And he said, if you let me try acupuncture, I believe it can help it. And I was like, oh, my gosh. So I let him do it. And it got to the point where I don't like it. I'm not going to say that you should even come to a place of liking pain. But it doesn't hurt the way I thought it would. And I finally got to a level where I didn't fear that needle. And so I'm not saying if you're afraid of needles to just stick yourself with things. But the next opportunity you have, if ever, to have a shot or your blood drawn, to not allow that to grip you and to cause fear in your life, because it's really not a big deal. Okay, next. Jonathan? Gunfire. Well, if it's at you, it's not good. Your grandparents. We're just going to put family. That'll cover your cousins and your twice removed. Disasters. Okay, we have quite a bit to work with here, so let's just camp out on this for a minute. Oh, we'll get to more later, okay, I promise. All right, so some of them we have here. Let's see. What? Let's touch up on clowns. I don't know about that. Let's talk about failure real quick. Who has their Bible out? Okay. I need someone to look up Jeremiah 29:11. And then I need someone else to look up Psalms 138:8. Okay. Dylan, can you read it?
Good and not, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope.
Thank you. And then who has Psalms 138:8? Katie?
The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Can you read that one more time?
Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. So if you have a fear of failure, a fear of the future, it says right there that he is going to fulfill what he's asked you to do. And like Dylan read, for I know the plans I have for you. They are good. They are good. They are for a future, to give you hope. And so the moment that there's a fear of failure, there's a fear of future, you now have two scriptures that you can refute that with. That there's nothing to be afraid of. If the Lord's called you to something, it says he's going to bring it to pass. He just needs you to be obedient and do what he says every step of the way. He's not asking you to figure it out, to make the plan. He's just asking you to say, yes, Lord. And it's as simple as that. Instead of getting it all wrapped up in your head, how am I going to do this? When am I going to do this? How much is it going to cost? How am I going to get there? When am I going to do that? You could rattle off every concern you have. But the bottom line, it says, the Lord has a future for you and he will bring it to pass. One translation says, he will perfect that which concerns you. I really like that scripture because if there's anything that bothers me, the Lord will perfect it. The Lord will take care of it. So that can come under any of these things. If I'm afraid of something or don't believe in something's going to happen, it says the Lord will perfect what concerns me. That's everything in your life. He will perfect it. He will take care of it. Let's look at another one. It says, let's see, disease was one. Needles. Who can look up 1 Peter 2:24? And then while we're doing that, if someone else can look up Psalm 91:3 and 91:14. Wesley? Is this 1 Peter? Yes, please.
As the scriptures say, excuse me.
Find somebody else. I didn't find it.
Oh, you're fine. Dylan?
He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed.
By his wounds, you are or were? Are.
Yeah, it says are.
So that's a current, right? That's now. You are healed. There's one scripture, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. It talks about bad news, bad report, that we don't fear those things. We trust the Lord. You are healed. I've been told I've had pre-cancer in my body before. 2 years ago, had a test, and they found a mass, and they took it out, and they said, it could be cancerous, so we're going to run some tests, and we'll let you know in a few weeks. I'm thinking with technology these days, couldn't you tell me in a few hours? So I had a few weeks to trust the Lord that this thing was going to come back just fine. But I had a choice that day. Am I going to go home freaking out that I might have cancer? Or am I going to go home and build my faith and know that even if he said I did, that it can't conquer me. So there might even be opportunity in your life where you're going to get bad news. A doctor's going to say something to you. Did you know doctors misdiagnose things all the time? There's people on medication who don't need that medication. Or that medication causes another problem, so then you go to the doctor for that problem, they put you on another medication to fix that problem, when really it was just the medication before causing that symptom. A symptom. A symptom isn't a root cause, it's something that manifests with something else is wrong. So if someone says you have this in your body, you don't have to receive that report. That's not the Lord, and that's the devil putting fear in your life. So what if the doctor said, Jen, we found this in your body? Same principles remain true. It doesn't belong there, and the Lord's going to take it out. So whether it is or it isn't, it doesn't matter what they say, because that's not a report from the Lord. Amen? All right, did I give another one to look up? Was it Psalms 91? Who hasn't? Madison?
For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers and he will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors in the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes in midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 are dying around you. Those evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished.
There was a point in my life where I was afraid. Like I'd mentioned, I was dealing with fear. And so, like someone mentioned earlier, natural disasters, harm, danger, kidnapping. It says that he protects me, that he guards me, that his promises are what keep me safe. When I trust in him, that allows him to do what he's telling me he will do. If I'm living in fear, then I'm believing the falseness of a lie more than I'm believing the truth of his promises. And so in order to get to that place, you have to renew your mind. I read that almost every day for a season of my life. I think it was eighth grade. My friend's mom was diagnosed with cancer, and she was having to renew her mind. And so we made a poster for her, and it was Psalms 91. That way she could hang it in her hospital room and in her bedroom and just constantly be reminded of the Lord's promises. But it's renewing your mind to the truth that, yes, we hear tornado sirens go off. We see it on the news that things are coming. But those aren't things that we have to be in fear over. Yes, you use wisdom. Yes, if a tornado is coming, then you seek shelter. That's wisdom. But you're not afraid that that tornado is going to destroy you. You're just using common sense. The Lord says, he gave you common sense. The other day I said, Dad, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this or do this. And how do I know if it's faith or if it's just me making a decision because it's common sense? And he goes, Jen, who do you think gave you common sense? And I was like, well, the Lord. And he said, don't you think he wants you to be wise and make decisions based on wisdom and not just, yes, step out in faith. And if you don't have all the answers, sometimes you do need to go do something that doesn't make sense. But if you have an opportunity and you have peace about something and it makes sense, well, then do it. The Lord gave you common sense. And so instead of fearing making the wrong decision, he gives you that ability to discern right from wrong, to discern danger from safety. So if the Lord told you to go stand in the field in the middle of the tornado while it's coming and see if you can stand, I don't think so, is what Elizabeth says. There's storm chasers out there. My brother wanted to grow up and chase tornadoes. Never understood it. We'd watch the Weather Channel all the time. And Twister and all the movies with weather disasters. And he just thrived off of that. They did not scare him one bit. Granted, we lived in Washington and never seen a tornado before, never known what damage it could do, but he just really enjoyed that and was fascinated by it. Meanwhile, I'm thinking, I'm good 2,000 miles away from a tornado. Meanwhile, he's wishing it happened in the backyard so he could, like, analyze it and whatever. So what's fear to you might not be fear to someone else because it's a perception in your mind. Fear is up here. It's in your head. And when you can get a grip on that, you can do anything. I've met some very fearless people, and I think, I want to do that, and I think, why can't I do that? Because it's up here. There's something telling me that I can't. And I can't is not in the word. It says I can do all things. So the moment I can't comes into your vocabulary, check yourself. Why can't you? What's telling you that you can't do something? A few more that I wanted to touch on was weakness. Does anyone have a fear of their weaknesses? A few people are like, yeah. Someone turn to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. And then if someone else would turn to Psalms 34, 9. And whoever comes to Hebrews first, raise your hand and Mr. Danny will come. Dylan?
This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, that we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most.
It says the high priest understands your weaknesses. Have you ever done something you shouldn't have? Yes. Have you ever been tempted to do something wrong, to sin? Or actually done it? Yes. You're not to fear doing it again. You're not to fear that that is going to come back on you. Or that that has some form of control on you. It says he faced every single temptation. That's everything. So just when you think I'm alone in this, no one's ever dealt with this, no one's ever had this problem, I can't tell anyone that I deal with this. He did. He dealt with it, and he overcame it. And it says because of that, we can come to him boldly and receive the grace and the mercy that he has for us. So don't let weakness, don't let sin, don't let addiction, temptation, be something to fear. No, don't do it. But don't get in fear and tremble that, oh, I might mess up. I might do this wrong. This might come back. Because that's not faith. Faith is confidence that I can overcome that. I did overcome that. I will overcome that. That has no power over me anymore. Why? Because he has power over it, and therefore I do too. So don't let weaknesses or sin or the enemy try to tell you that you are powerless over something. Because that itself is a lie. There's a few more I want to touch on, and then we'll get on that. I'm really interested in this relationship women thing. So I actually came prepared for that. So we will touch on that. Another one, finances, needs. That's one of the most things you'll hear people talk about. I need this. I wish I had that. I want this. I'm afraid I won't get this. What if I don't have that? Someone look up Psalms 34, 9. Wow. Who hasn't spoke? Nicole?
Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing.
Those who fear him lack nothing. Another translation says, will have everything they need. Fear of the Lord, which we'll get into in a little bit, the phrase fear of the Lord. Those people who fear him will have everything they need. So if you are walking with him, if he is in your life, you're in relationship with him, doing what he's asking you to do, you're not going to lack anything. You're not going to be without. In this last week, I gave away my bed. And I told you guys that last week. I gave away my bed. I'm not believing for another bed because I am when I get to Washington. But right now, I can't carry it with me. Well, I'm not walking there either. In my car. You get it. But the Lord got me to a place where I bought this bed recently, and it's brand new. It's the first bed I bought with my own money. I had the same bed from 3 years old to 23. Twin size mattress, same bed. And then I came here and someone gave me their mattress. So it was new to me, but it had been used. And so it wasn't until a year and a half ago that I actually bought a brand new bed. Hadn't had a brand new bed since I was three. So this was like a big deal to me. This was something I saved up for, I paid cash for, I believed God for, and I had this mattress. So it's I'm planning to move. I'm getting prepared. Okay, I can't take it with me. What do I do? I know I'm going to sell it, and then I can have money. And then I'm going to just put it away so that I can get another bed. And one day the Lord was like, how about you give it away? And I was like, oh, but, you know, I could get this much money for it, so I think I'm going to sell it because that money looks really good right now. And he said, how about you sow it? And I'm thinking, is this a discussion? Is this an option? No, you're telling me to sow the bed. So I said, who do I sow it to? And so I sowed it to my friend, and it completely blessed her. And then I'm believing for something in return. Within 2 days, someone gave me a check with enough money that I could go buy 5 beds cash. It literally multiplied 5 times. What I was going to sell it for, there was a certain amount of money I was going to sell that bed for, and I got it multiplied completely. It wasn't just 500 more. I was going to sell it for 500. I got a check for 5,000. That's a lot of money. And I'm believing for something big. I'm believing to get a new car. I'm believing to go home with money in my savings account. I'm believing for some things, but the Lord said, sow that. And that was the biggest thing I owned at the time next to my car. And he said, just give it. And I'm thinking, oh, but the moment I released that was the moment he was able to come in and do what he had already planned to do. When they gave me the check, they said, we've been wanting to do this for a while, and we knew we just had to do it today. The Lord already knew that they were planning on blessing me because he already put it on their heart. They said, the Lord gave us this amount a long time ago, and this is when he told us to give it to you. So they already had that plan. The Lord already had my needs met in that scenario. But it took me releasing my control, my fear of not having something, to allow him to meet all my needs, that I would lack nothing, like the scripture said. So sometimes he's going to ask you to give something, and it's going to require you to release control, to not fear your plan of how you're going to get that money. Because if I would have kept the bed, that'd be great. I'd have the bed. But I wouldn't have the blessing that came with me giving that bed away. And so it comes with obedience. Now let's talk about, well, hold on. You said woman, but I wrote down man. Now, I'm not saying that I'm afraid of man, and we'll get to that part in a minute. But when I say man, have you guys ever been afraid of a person? And I don't just mean afraid they're going to hurt you, but just afraid of what they think about you. Afraid of what they might say about you. A few of you said no. Most of you have dealt with fear of man in your life. And when I say man, I don't mean the gender. I mean in general, humans, mankind. Someone look up Psalms 118, 5 and 7. And Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man is one of the biggest traps that you'll face in life. And if you can conquer fear of man, you're going to be able to conquer anything. Anyone have it? Proverbs 29:5. Dylan, go ahead.
Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety.
Fearing people is a dangerous trap. Trusting the Lord means safety. It literally is a trap. Being consumed, what people think, what people will say, will distract you from actually hearing what the Lord thinks and what the Lord has to say. And it will pull you away from what he wants you to do if they don't line up with his word. And if you surround yourself with people who don't think like the Lord, who don't speak like the Lord, and who tell you to do things that don't line up with the word, it's going to be a trap. It's going to get you in a place that you were never supposed to be. But because you're intimidated by them, because someone said fear of embarrassment up here, because you're afraid of being embarrassed, you're going to make decisions based on what they think instead of what the Lord thinks. And that is one of the biggest traps. Because if you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do, then like the scripture before said, fearing him, all your needs are met. If you are not in his will, if you are not under his covering and his protection, it won't go well with you. You can step out from under the will of the Lord, and at that point, you are making a decision on your own to do something that he didn't ask you to do, and therefore, he's not going to continue to open those doors for you because you were never meant to go that way. So it's so important to not fear a man, a person, and put their voice above the Lord's. Because he's the one that's going to direct you in the right place. Did someone have Psalms 118? Wesley?
In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me.
What can people do to you? So maybe you will get embarrassed. Maybe their words will hurt you. But none of that should matter to the level of the Lord's word mattering to you. And we'll get to this in a little bit, because the fear of people is the direct opposite of the fear of the Lord, and that's the one I really want to focus on in a little bit. Before we get there, relationships, women, men. Someone look up 1 John 4:18. And I'm going to give an example, and I don't know Mark's specific reasoning behind this, but I will just give a personal example. There's some people who are afraid of relationships. Some can't wait to get into them. They think it's going to solve all their problems, and it's just going to be bliss. Now, when it's God ordained, there will be blessings that come with it. But I can tell you right now, the wrong relationship will bring wrong things. And it will not go well with you. I was in a relationship, and I didn't realize that I had fear in this level until I was in the relationship. And it wasn't, I don't believe, the wrong relationship. Maybe wrong timing. But I started to realize that I had a fear of losing this person. And because I feared losing them, I had a tighter grip on them. And not like I would control them, but I was constantly needing affirmation. Do you love me? Please don't leave me. And I wouldn't say those things, but my actions would reflect that I was afraid of losing this person. Now them, on the opposite of this, they in the past found that whoever they loved would either leave or hurt them. And there were times where the Lord would ask them to lay things down and to give them up. So they had a fear of losing something. So instead, they would pull back and guard themselves before they could get hurt. So you have two people in a relationship. Both have fear of losing the other, but both respond in different ways. One responds by pushing away. One responds by coming close. How many know if someone's trying to pull away already and you're trying to come close, do you think that's going to make them want to come closer?
No.
So what's going to happen? They're going to leave. So now your worst fear is becoming true because that's what you focused on the entire time. I'm going to lose this person. I have to keep them. Instead of realizing they don't belong to me, they belong to the Lord. And if I really trusted the Lord that this was the right person for me, I would release all fear of losing them and just be free, be fun to be around instead of being insecure and needy. And if they really trusted that I was the right person, they would have not been so afraid that they had to cut me off before I could cut them off. Fear, there was nothing tangible in that scenario that would cause us to think that one way or another. It was a perception. It was a thought, a lie put into your mind. So fear is going to come into relationships and tell you, all men are bad, all men are going to leave you, all women are needy, all women are controlling, all women are going to tell you what to do. And you're going to come to a place where now you think every woman is bad and every man has a problem. He doesn't exist. There's no one right because you had a perception in your mind of what someone was supposed to be like and you look to them to meet your needs. Don't leave me instead of, what can man do to me? If he was to leave, what would be the worst thing that could happen? I survived. I'm still here today. It didn't take me down. Yeah, it hurt. Rejection hurts. I think that's one right here. Rejection, fear of rejection. I had a fear of rejection. Instead of realizing that even if you break up, can the Lord bring you back together? If that's his will, he can. So now, am I supposed to get in fear of never finding the one because I lost them already? Or do I get in faith that I trust the Lord, and if that wasn't it, there's a better plan? But fear will grip you. And I had a choice that day when there was a breakup. What do I do? Do I look at all men as are going to reject me and leave me? Or that I'll never find the one? Or get mad at myself, get in fear that I'm going to drive every man away that ever wants me? Fear will try to get in your head and make you do irrational things, especially in relationships. It will cause you to think things about an entire population when one person did it. So instead of being afraid of women, instead of being afraid of men, instead of being afraid of relationships, work on the one relationship you should have right now. That's a relationship with the Lord. And it says, you will lack nothing. So many times we think lack nothing, we think of needs, tangible things. I will not lack love. I will not lack affection. I will not lack provision. I will not lack a future with hope, with my dreams fulfilled. I will not lack my dreams. So if there has been someone in your life that has rejected you, if there's been someone in your life that has hurt you, don't look at all men as evil. Don't look at all women as bad, manipulative, controlling. I can say it. I'm a woman. I know how they operate. I know what we need to overcome. Can't speak for a man, but they do too. But instead of allowing fear to come in and cause you to think a certain way about a certain group of people, see it for what it is. You know what? That was unfortunate. And you know what? Here's where I missed it. So instead of me looking at, totally didn't plan on talking about this. Anyway, I believe it's for someone. Instead of focusing on what he did wrong or how he hurt me, Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this situation? Where did I miss it? Where did I go wrong? What did I do that I need to repent for? What do I need to do to change and look at myself? Because I can't change him. Only the Lord can change him, but I can change myself. But fear would say, everyone does this, so everyone else needs to change. I'm perfect. But faith would say, I can do all things. He perfects that which concerns me, so let's start with me. Lord, show me. It says to search my heart, oh God, search my heart. Show me where I missed it, what I need to change, and how I need to fix it. And show me, and that's when he showed the fear. You had a fear of rejection. You clinged to him, and the worst fear came true because that's what you believed would happen. It sounds weird, but I literally put my faith in being rejected because that's where my focus was. I expected it to happen. I didn't want it to happen, but everything I thought about and did was as if my belief was I will be rejected. Instead of acting in confidence that I will have God's best, I will be free, I will be the real me, and they will love the real me. Fear will get you to be someone you're not. And so identifying the real you and being confident in it, being happy about it, embracing it. Don't try to change yourself for someone else, because that someone else isn't meant to be for you if you're changing for them. And then now you're changing yourself to be different from what someone else actually liked about you or would have been drawn to you for. So identify what am I designed for? What am I supposed to do? And pursue that with everything. And don't let fear hold you back. In this season where I started to see fear of man coming in, and that's what most of this is a fear of someone else, a fear of something else coming in and controlling you. And when you realize that the only person you're supposed to fear is the Lord, and this is one thing I really wish I had got a grasp of when I was your age, because when I heard fear the Lord, because fear is a negative word, it says, what was the definition? Distressing emotion of impending danger, evil, or pain. So fear the Lord. It sounds scary. But when I started to realize that's not what fear of the Lord means. Fear of the Lord means a reverential awe. It's a respect. Synonyms are reverence. When you fully fear the Lord, you will no longer fear man. But it is not until you can conquer fear of man that you will fully be able to trust him and put everything you have into believing him and his word. But this is the key. This is literally the key to doing everything you've been called to do, is fearing God. Because the moment you do what he says to do, say what he says to say, and go where he says to go, is the moment you are in the perfect will of God. But it's when you wrestle with that that takes you out from that plan. Is there someone, think about this as I describe these characteristics. Is there someone in your life that you look up to? Someone you want to be like? Someone that if they asked you to do something, you wouldn't even ask why. You just do it because you wanted to please them, because you love making them happy. You just want to honor them. Someone whose opinion means more to you than anyone else. If they say something, you take it to heart because you esteem this person so highly. That is what fearing the Lord looks like. Fearing the Lord is about wanting to show respect. Is about wanting to have your words and your actions honor him in a way that pleases him because you love him, because you want to honor him, you want to show respect. That you're willing to do whatever he asks because you trust him. You trust he wouldn't ask you to do something that he wouldn't already help you do or provide a way to do it. It's holding his thoughts and opinions above anyone else's. That if he says to do this, or I like this, I don't like this, that matters more than your best friend. That matters more than your football coach. That matters more than anyone that you esteem high in your life. And when his word says something, nothing else will replace it, because that's first in your life. That's what fearing the Lord looks like. It's not this trembling and scared and, oh, I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to mess up. It's esteeming him so high that you want to be just like him when you grow up. Like that person you've looked up to all your life. That's what the Lord's to be to you. And so when the word says fear of the Lord, it's a good thing. It's something I wish I had at your age. I wish I cared more about what he thought than what my friends thought, or what that popular person at school thought who I wasn't even friends with. Who had tried to change myself to become something just so they would like me, and that wasn't even pleasing to the Lord. We're to get to a place where we think what he thinks, what we say, what he says, and we know that that's more important than anyone else on our left or our right now. That that's more important than what anyone else thinks about you, says about you, or tells you to do. Turn with me to Esther. I'm going to tell you a little story real quick. Esther was adopted by her cousin, Mordecai. And he raised her like his own daughter. And you can see that in chapter 2, verse 7. And Esther was a Jew, but there came a point in her life where Mordecai told her, do not tell anyone that you are a Jew. Keep it a secret. Don't publicly declare that you are a Jew. Now, during this time, the king banned his wife from the empire and was looking for a new wife. And so they went out seeking for the most beautiful woman in the empire, and she was chosen out of one of them to be presented to the king. And so it says in scriptures, in 2:17, it talks about how he was looking for this wife and that he chose Esther. So now this king has a new wife, and it's Esther, and he doesn't know she's Jewish. And another thing to remember in all this is you aren't supposed to go to the king unless he asks you to come to him. It doesn't matter if you're his wife or his child. You do not go to the king unless he requests you in his presence. So keep that in mind. During this reign, and if you look at chapter 3:13, a man named Haman was put into the highest place of power as an official in the empire. And he, verse 13 says, dispatches were sent by swift messengers into all the province of the empire, giving the order that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. This was scheduled to happen on March 7th of the next year. The property of the Jews who were killed would be given to those who killed them. So now, the king signs this, seals it, and sends it out into the empire. So now every single Jew is going to be killed on March 7th. So who's a Jew? His wife. He doesn't know this. So Mordecai finds out about this, and he's outside the palace, and he sends a messenger to Esther. And this message says, turn with me to 4:13. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you are in the place, in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Esther had a choice this day. She had a choice where she could secretly pretend not to be a Jew, hope no one finds out, and on March 7th, believe to God that she didn't get killed, or she could step up in her place of queen and request of the king to change this. But going to the king would require her to approach him without being summoned, because he doesn't know she wants to talk to him. So now she has a choice. Do I go to the king, where if you do approach the king without being summoned, you could die on the spot? They could order you to be killed. Doesn't matter who you are. So he could say, wife is sentenced to death because she came without me asking for her. It isn't uncommon back then. So she replies to him in the next scripture and says, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went on his way and did everything Esther had ordered him to do. So Esther decided, I'm going to go talk to the king. I'm going to approach him and just ask if I can talk to him. That's not even asking this big request of him. That's just saying, can I talk to you? And so she goes into him and requests to speak to him, and he actually lets her in. And he says, if you look down in chapter 5, verse 3, then the king asked her, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom. And what she requested of him is, I want a banquet with you and a banquet with Haman, and at that time I will tell you what I want. So he says, anything you want. So he schedules this banquet with her. And at the banquet, she presents to him her request. It's in chapter 7, verse 3. Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor with my king, and if it pleases him to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For the people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would be too trivial of a matter to disturb my king. Verse 5. Who would do such a thing, said the king? Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you? Esther replied, the wicked man Haman is your adversary and your enemy. He's sitting right there. So she not only requested to see the king and could get killed, she requested a meeting with the person who wanted to kill her, and she said right in front of them, this person wants to kill me. And it is a decree. Back then, you can't reverse decrees either. And that's what we read a little bit later. The decree had been written to kill all Jews, and she's asking for it to be revoked. And she's doing it in front of the person who wrote it, who wants her dead. So she's being bold. She's not fearing man. She's not even fearing death. She says, if it's death, so be it. But in that scripture, maybe I was here for such a time as this. So now, in chapter 8, verse 11, the king granted her her wish. But because you can't reverse a decree, you have to write another one. And the other one can't completely reverse it either. It has to be something that can offset it, but it can't erase the previous decree. So it says in 11, the king's decree gave the Jews in every city authority to unite to defend their lives. They were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone who tried to attack them and their children and their wives and to take their property from them. The day chosen for this throughout all Providence was March 7th of the next year. So now you have two decrees for March 7th. One is go kill all Jews, and the other is all Jews kill anyone who tries to kill you. So he couldn't say you can't kill the Jews, but he did say you can defend yourself and kill them. if they try. So now they have permission to fight. Because before, what was going to happen? It didn't matter. There was a decree and the law says everyone must die. So then in scripture, in verse 9:1, so on March 7th, the two decrees of the king were put into effect. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but quite the opposite had happened. It was the Jews who overpowered their enemies. If Esther had stayed quiet during this whole thing, one, her entire people would be destroyed, and two, she would most likely face death as well. But instead, she stared death in the face and said, I'm willing to face my greatest fear, and that's to lose everything, including my life, for that of my people. Her entire destiny could have been turned around if she chose to fear man and fear death. But instead, she faced her fear and is now something that we read about thousands and thousands of years later. And that's what the entire book of Esther is about. If Esther in chapter, what was it that I read? Chapter 5 had decided, sorry, Mordecai, I know you're basically my dad, but I'm too scared and I'm going to tough this one out. The book of Esther would have ended and that wouldn't have been a really good story for any of us to learn from. But instead, it made history and it's something to charge us to do the same. I will not fear man. I will not fear death. I will not fear anything the enemy tries to throw in my face because I will accomplish everything I was designed to accomplish. I heard a quote a couple months ago and it said, your greatest fear is the doorway to your greatest victory. Your greatest fear is the doorway to your greatest victory. For some of you, there's something you fear. And sometimes we can say, oh, well, that's just the Lord leading me in another direction. And you avoid something because you're afraid of it. When that could be something you're supposed to face head on, overcome it to get to what you were supposed to accomplish. So the enemy's going to come in and bring fear into your life and cause you to second guess everything, to start to question you, to question your God, to question your future. But it's moments like that where I read this and think, I want to be like her. I want to be so fearless that I can stand in front of anyone, including fear of death, and know that my God is for me and see people saved as a result of it. The good news is most of us are never going to face death like she did. The biggest fear most of you will probably face is right here, embarrassment. What will people think of me? What are they going to say? Fear of rejection. What if they don't agree with me? What if they call me stupid? What if they call me crazy? What if they call you stupid? What if they call you crazy? Are you going to care more about the random person you meet on the street than what your God thinks? Are you going to place the voice of your boyfriend who's asking you to do things that you shouldn't do above what the Lord told you not to do? Oh, but I don't want him to get mad at me. I don't want him to hurt you. I don't want you to experience rejection. I don't want him to take something from you you were never meant to give him. Fear of God is going to protect you from all of these things. If I fear the Lord, failure can't touch me because he said I'm going to win. If I fear the Lord, I'm not going to have rejection because ultimately he said he'd never leave me and that's the only relationship that matters in my life. I'm not going to fear disease because it said he healed me. I'm not going to fear disaster because it says he protects me. I'm not going to fear my future. I'm not going to fear the dark. I'm not going to fear needles or guns or family members because he's all things that I need. And it says he will perfect that which concerns me. So if any of these things concern me, he will protect me. And so if there's anything you get out of tonight, yes, we talked about a bunch of fears. We talked about how to overcome these fears and what the word says about these fears. But the biggest thing I want you to get from this is the fear of the Lord. That when you reverence him, when you honor him, when you place him first place in your life, above anything and everything else, that it will go well with you. And I'll close with this. Open to Psalms 112. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and face their foes triumphantly. They share freely, give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger and slink away because their hopes were thwarted. This is a picture of someone who leads a life fearing the Lord. This sounds like a really good life to me. A happy life, a successful life, a rewarding life. Doesn't sound like a scary, boring life. This sounds like something I want to live up to. And that's what fearing the Lord does. Fearing the Lord will be your greatest victory. You will conquer any other fear through fearing the Lord. And so tonight, I just want you guys to kind of, it's a lot to chew on, but I just want you, when you get home and you have that quiet time, just think about, is there anything that puts him above, below something else? Is there anything that puts him lower than first place in your life? And whatever that is, elevate him to that highest place of honor, because that's when all of these things will go well with you. Amen? Amen.